Beautiful sunshine, and again, it's always a blessing to be in among God's people, to be among those of like precious faith, and to be able to be busy about doing the things that God has expected of us to do on the Lord's Day. I appreciate the song service, the prayers, and the good job in the scripture reading. Ray did a good job in that. Appreciate him for his willingness to do that, and I encourage you to take a Bible out and follow along with us and make sure that what's being stated is in harmony with God's Word. Certainly, if you have questions, be sure to ask. If we don't know, we'll just simply say, I don't know, but we'll go to the book of books, the Bible, until we get a Bible answer for your Bible questions. And it's always good to have visitors among us. We appreciate you being here as well. Today is a follow-up to last week's lesson. Last week, we talked about what sin can do. We talked about, I hope, that I press a point enough that it at least influenced each of us to understand how awful sin is. And we've been doing a series of lessons on when your children ask from Joshua 4, verses 6 and 7. And so when your children ask in time to come, is sin really that bad? And we need to be able to answer them and talk to them about how horrible sin really is and the consequences of sin. We talked about the fact that sin is something that we commit. It's something that violates God's Word. It's deceiving. It's enslaving. It's separating. It's contagious. And our last point last week was sin is deadly. And we take that from Romans chapter 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so this morning I want us to talk about what can be done with sin. We may ask the question from time to time, okay, I realize that I'm lost in my sin, and so what do I need to do about it? Well, you need to obey the gospel. But then after you obey the gospel and you commit sin, as we do from time to time, we miss the mark. Acts chapter 8 is a good example of that. What do I do about it? What can be done with sin once I commit it? Do I just forget about it? Do I just go on my way as though I didn't do what I did? What can be done with sin? And so I want us to think about some things this morning that the Bible very simply, plainly points out that can be done with sin. I talked with you last week about the fact that the Bible says much about sin. 394 verses, just the word sin is found in. And again, that doesn't count. Sinning, sinneth, sin. And so the Bible has a lot to say about sin. First of all, I want us to understand that sin can be repented of. We need to understand that to repent means that we turn from that which we have done that was wrong. And I ask you to come with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 21, that illustrates that principle very simply. Sometimes individuals say, okay, I understand that I must repent of my sin. I understand that the Bible points out that sin must be repented of. But what does it mean to repent? Someone says, well, it means to feel bad about what you did. It means to feel sorry for what you did. Well, the Bible does not define repentance as feeling sorry for what I've done. It's certainly involved in it, but that's not what repentance is. In Matthew chapter 21, beginning with verse 28, the Bible says, but what think ye? Make a good sermon all of itself. What think ye, the Lord asks. He says, a certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. According to this passage, a repenting mind is a mind that changes what he had initially thought to do. He said, no, I'm not going to go. But then he repented. That is, he changed his mind. And we know that he repented how? By the fact that he went. Changed his mind. Resulted in a change of action. That's what repentance is. You change your mind about what you're doing, about what I'm doing. And then I do better. I don't do that I used to do. And so it's a change in the mind that results in a change of action. I think about what John the Immerser, John the Baptist, stated in Matthew chapter 3 when he said, bring forth therefore fruits worthy, meet, acceptable, suitable of repentance. And so our actions show that we had a change of our mind. And so it can be repented of. Acts chapter 8 and in verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. I think it was last week or the week before, I gave you several passages that deal with repenting, and a lot of passages talk about it. But we need to understand, without that changing of the mind that results in a changed life, heaven will never be our home. For the Lord Himself said, "Except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish." Luke 13, verses 3 and 5. Someone says, "But preacher, again, I thought that it was being sorry." No, come with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Or 7, rather. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 is a passage that will just perish that thought. Just knocks the props out from under the thinking that being sorry for what one does is repentance. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and in verse 8. Paul says, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were before a season. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrow." Now watch this. "You sorrow to what? To repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing." Now notice what he says. He says, "I made you sorry." For how long? For a season. Well, what did that sorrow do, or that being sorry do? Made it sorry after a godly manner. Sorrow to repentance, verse 9. Now watch verse 10. "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death." We need to understand that we ought to be sorry for what we do that is contrary to the Word of God. A lot of passages talk about that. That at the end of the day, ultimately, my sin, my transgression of what God has commanded of me is against heaven, God Himself. I think about Joseph in the book of Genesis 39, verse 9. When upon one occasion his master's wife tempted him and said, "Lie with me." And he said, "All that my master has given me, he's put under my hands, all that's in the house except for you, because you're his wife." And then he said, "How can I do this evil and sin against my God?" Think of that. Well, the sin that he committed would have been with his master's wife, against his master, but ultimately Joseph recognized that his sin was against his God. And I think about what the psalmist declared as recorded in the 51st Psalm, when he said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned." Psalm 51 and in verse 4. We need to understand sin can be repented of, but also it can be laid aside. Each one of us need to be determined that we're going to lay sin aside. I ask you to come with me to the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews. After giving us such a powerful listing of these individuals, Abraham, Noah, Rahab, and others that he mentions in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, when really their life can be summed up in Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 13 when he said, "These died in faith." I wish it could be said of me. I hope that it can. That when I die, if nothing more could be said, that he died in faith, faithful unto the Lord. I hope that can be said of each of us. Then we get to chapter 12, and in light of what he has just said, he opens up chapter 12, verse 1, begins by saying, "Wherefore," that is in light of what is just stated in chapter 11, "seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud," that word cloud means a host of men, a cloud, a host of witnesses, "let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." And in the powerful statement of verse 2, "looking unto Jesus." Folks, I don't want you to look to me. I don't want you to look to some other man. You look to men, I'll put myself in that category, you'll be disappointed, because we sin, we do wrong, we're not perfect. We're imperfect, trying to serve a perfect Creator. Don't look to me. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. In John 5:14, a man that had been paralyzed was healed. And Jesus told him, "Go and sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee." The woman taken in adultery, you read about in John 8:11. Go and sin no more, the Lord said. Lay it aside. Sin no more. Don't do it. Not enough emphasis can be laid upon that. And all of us miss the mark from time to time. And that's not to soft pedal sin. I hope we all understand that. But none of us are without sin in the sense that we don't commit sin from time to time. That we don't do that which is wrong. 1 John chapter 1 verses 8 and 10 are good passages that emphasize that for us. Put that before our mind. Number 3, we need to understand that sin can be forgiven. I think one of the most difficult things that we run into from time to time, from young to old, is that of forgiving self. We've probably all struggled with the notion, the difficulty of forgiving self. Because we recognize, hopefully, what we do and we realize the ramifications of it. We realize the fact that we've sinned against God first and foremost. And it's hard to forgive self. But we need to understand that sin can be forgiven. Matthew chapter 12 and then verse 31, the Lord talked about the fact that sin be forgiven. And Mark 2:5, that you may know that the Son, while on earth, hath power to forgive sins, saith to the man that was paralyzed, take up thy bed and walk. And he proved the fact that he had the ability, the power to forgive sin while on earth. Now, it's not the point of this sermon, but it's a point that needs to be stated. The Lord's not on the earth today. Had he still been on the earth, you could have a conversation with the Lord and ask Him to forgive you, and He could do that. Sometimes individuals point to the thief on the cross as an example of how one becomes saved today. Well, was his sins pardoned? The Lord forgave him? Well, sure He did. Because Jesus on earth had the ability to do that. But Jesus is not on earth today. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, as we just read from Hebrews chapter 12. And now we must do what the Lord commissioned the apostles to go out and teach that men must do in order to be saved. And so the thief on the cross is not our example. It baffles me why individuals don't go back and say, I'm saved like Moses was saved. Or Abraham or David or whatever the Old Testament figure might be. Those that died prior to the gospel dispensation. We live this side of the cross under the perfect law of liberty, James 1:25. The law of Christ, Galatians 6:2. And so we got to do what Jesus says to do in order to have our sins forgiven. They can be forgiven. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Luke 23:34. In Ephesians 1:7, the Bible says, as a result of His shed blood, we have the forgiveness of our sins, redemption made possible through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Matthew 26:26-28. This is my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. In a passage I've shared with you many times, Revelation 1:5, that our sins are made white, that is, are washed away, made white in the blood of the Lamb. And so sins can be repented of, laid aside, can be forgiven, can be confessed. In 1 John chapter 1 and then verse 9, a lot of times individuals run into all kinds of problems from 1 John. And one of the reasons that they run into problems is and teach error. Don't understand what the Bible teaches when it's so simple and they should. It's because they don't even recognize that 1 John is written to God's people. It's written to Christian people. People who had obeyed the gospel of Christ. Not to people who had not obeyed the gospel, but to people who have obeyed. And you can't read the first couple of verses and miss that point. He's writing to Christian people. People have already been baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins. And now He's telling them what to do if they sin. Someone says, well, I never sinned after I obeyed the gospel. Take a harder look. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, He says, what do we do about it once we do? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A lot of folks think today that it's just absolutely the forgiveness of God and the grace of God is absolutely without any condition at all whatsoever. The Bible doesn't teach that. It never has taught that. To be in a right relationship with God is based on condition. That is that we obey the Lord. That we do what God says to do. Not that we're trying to merit, deserve, or earn our salvation. I don't deserve or earn the grace of God which has been demonstrated, made available to all mankind, Titus 2 and 11. But I've got to do what God says to do in order to have the benefits of Christ's shed blood appropriated to my life. And you've got to do what God says to do in order to have your sins forgiven. So what do I do, preacher, once I sin? Well, you repent of it, or once I obey the gospel, and then I sin. I repent of it and make confession unto God in prayer. And if you do that, and we've got God's assurance that He is just and He'll forgive us of all unrighteousness, forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I think about a passage in the book of James, chapter 5, verse 16. When he says, confess your faults one toward another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer availeth much. A righteous man availeth much. Confess your faults. Pray for one another. Have you ever wondered why it is not more people than is demonstrated come forth making confession of their wrongdoing? Maybe we have not fostered an environment where it encourages people to do that very thing. Maybe individuals are convinced, say, oh, I'm not going to make confession of that. They'll run me out of town. They'll treat me awful. They'll know I'm not perfect. Whatever the case may be, I assure you that that won't be the case. I'm convinced that I'm preaching among a group of people who love one another enough to encourage one another, as you have demonstrated, when individuals come forth and say, I've missed the mark. I've done that which I should not have done. What's our response to them, to those? Maybe it's an eye-opener to each of us that we need to consider self. But I also say this, I hope that each of us, if we've done wrong, would love God enough to do that which is right regardless of what individuals thought or said or did about it. Because come the judgment, guess who's going to stand there on their own two feet, so to speak? Self. Self. But also, I want all of us to understand concerning sin that it can be overcome. You can overcome the sin that is in your life. No matter what it is, but you've got to be determined that you're going to overcome it. And what I say to you, I say to self, because I've made mistakes too. And so don't go trying to compare yourself with someone else because they've done wrong too. It can be overcome. I take you to the book of Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 is a chapter that says so much about an individual's condition prior to obeying the gospel and then afterward. And Paul points out the saints at Rome. In verse 7, after one had been baptized into Christ, that is buried with Christ in the likeness of his death, so we can be in the likeness of his resurrection, being planted together in the likeness of his death and so forth. And then he says in verse 7, for he that is dead is freed from sin. A passage that most people are familiar with in the 8th chapter of the book of John, John chapter 8, verse 32, when the Lord said, and ye shall be free, or ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The context of that is that they would be free from sin. That's the context of John chapter 8. And for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, he's not talking about physically being dead. In this, the context of Romans chapter 6, he's talking about one that had been buried in the likeness of the death of Christ, whereby the newness, the new man, comes forth, that he is to arise to walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 6 and in verse 4. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Verse 8. Now, watch verse 22. But now being made free from sin. Now, when had they been made free from sin? When they obeyed the gospel. When they've been baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins, that's stated so very simply that it was after their obedience in verses 16, 17, and 18. Then he gets to verse 22 and he says, but now being made free from sin, you become servants to God You have your faith unto holiness, or fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. In 1 John chapter 5 and then verse 4, this is that which overcometh the world, even your faith. Really, if there was a key passage to the book of Revelation, it would be Revelation chapter 17, verse 14, that these shall make war with the Lamb shall overcome them. For He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with Him are called, chosen, and faithful. Again, Revelation 17, 14, really the key to the entire book of Revelation. The fact that if we overcome, we can come over and live with God for all eternity. Sin can be overcome. And we live in a time when a lot of those in helping professions really don't believe that you can overcome it completely, totally. And I understand to an extent that the effects go on and on and on, but never allow yourself to be deceived into thinking that you sin and therefore you are that and you'll never overcome that. If that be the case, we're in trouble. But you can overcome, whether you just name the list. You can overcome. And we need to understand, young to old, we can understand that we can overcome our sin if we do that which God has commanded us to do. One more point. Similar to one of the points we've already talked about, but I want to emphasize the fact that sin can be taken away. We don't have to carry our sin our entire life. I think again about the passage in Hebrews chapter 12, laying aside the sin, the weight, and the sin which has so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us. Sometimes we just carry our sin as though we can never get rid of it. Don't be that way. Don't be convinced of that. God will forgive you if you sin when you do what God says to do. You're assured you don't have to carry it around like a weight. John 1, verse 29, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." In the book of 1 John, as we were there earlier, in 1 John chapter 1 and in verse 7, he says, "But if we walk in the light," there's that stipulation again. I think four lessons with you on divine stipulations, every single one of them, of course, taken from the Bible, but use the word "if," and here's one of them. "For if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanseth us from some of our sin." Is that what it says? Part of our sin, a few of our sins, all sins. Sin can be forgiven. I hope that this two-part series, part of our larger series are on When Your Children Ask, but there's two lessons, last week and this week, on what sin is and what can be done with sin, has been beneficial to each of us. Should you be in our assembly this morning, not a Christian, have you ever obeyed the gospel of Christ? You realize that you're lost in your sin and you want to do something about it. You want to go to heaven as opposed to being lost and cast into a devil's hell for all eternity. You say, "Preacher, what must I do?" Well, you do what they did in Bible days to become a Christian. Same thing today. So very simple. Hearing the gospel. Someone says, "Why do I have to hear the gospel?" Well, because the Bible teaches us in Hebrews 11, 6, that without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Must believe. Well, how am I going to believe? You've got to be taught. You've got to hear. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10, verse 17. The Lord said, "Except ye believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins." John 8, 24. Repent of your sins. We talked about that. Cut out your meanness and do what's right. Luke 13, 3 and 5. And a lot of other passages talk about that. Make confession unto God in prayer. Or make confession, rather. Excuse me. Make confession of your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. And be baptized for the remission of your sins. Acts 2 and in verse 38. Lord, to forgive you of all of your sins, you'll be added to the one body of the New Testament, the Church of Christ. Acts 2 and in verse 47. Then if you sin, You can have the assurance of God that if you repent of that and make confession of that wrong unto Him, He'll forgive you. So maybe you're here this morning and you have obeyed, but you've turned your back on the Lord. You've not done that which is right and went back out into the world of sin. Why not repent of your unfaithfulness? Make confession unto God. We'll pray with you and for you. Don't delay. Come right now.